Okay, please turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6 for our message this morning. I am involved in a series over this past weekend down in the Myrtle Beach area of South Carolina. You okay, Jim? Seems like a little...
Maybe we're better off without the mic. That's something that's interfering.
Okay. All right. Good. All right, I'll speak nice and loud. But I'm involved in a conference down in South Carolina, and I'm speaking on the book of Joshua, and specifically the subtitle is Entering Our Inheritance. And as I was going through those messages, I felt maybe Bethel would appreciate ministry from the book of Joshua as well. And we're going to look this morning at Joshua chapter 6 and the very practical lessons that come to us from this portion. I just want to mention, and I have this slide up on there just in case any of you are interested, we do have a conference planned at Ocean Grove on July 4th, beginning July 5th is the Sunday, all the way through till Saturday. It's called Devotion at the Ocean. People can come and stay at Ocean Grove, but you folks here are close enough to drive right on over there easily. And they do have an hour-long Bible study from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock every morning that week from Monday through Saturday, 6 days, and it's a town-wide Bible study. And their theme this summer is Renewed in Hope. They've asked me to speak for that particular week, so if you'd like to join us, there's no cost involved. You can just come and enjoy the beauty of the Jersey Shore there at Ocean Grove and take in the ministry. They have hymns that they sing, start out with, and some announcements. And then they turn it over to the Bible study teacher for that week. And this goes on all summer long, same time every day, 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock every single morning of the weekday. And then, of course, on that Saturday. And if you come that week, you'll see others from various assemblies, especially Jersey City. They seem to bring a whole group down. They actually stay there for the week and a number of people there and take in that Bible study. So if you'd like to join us, those are the details. I can give them to you afterwards. And you can take advantage of that ministry opportunity. We'll just buzz through all these because we are going to be taking a look at Joshua chapter 6. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." We're at verse 6. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord." And so it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, 'Shout.' Then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. And so they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." We're at verse 17. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his word. Incidentally, after this meeting, I'll be connecting with that assembly in South Carolina and looking at Joshua chapter 7. So if you're interested in staying, you're welcome to get the continuation from Joshua chapter 6 into chapter 7, and that'll be at 11:30 this morning. Well, here is a very interesting passage, because this is really, in some ways, the culmination of the advance of the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan. If you were to do the study on the book, in chapter 1, Joshua and Moses being dead, Joshua there is now taking charge of the nation of Israel. And God specifically lays out the prerequisites for what was required to enter into the land of promise. Now, the land of promise is the land of Canaan, and it's the current day nation of Israel. God had said to the nation way back in Egypt when they were in bondage there, he said, I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. That's Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8. And so God made a definite promise. Like, I'm going to bring you to that land. I'm going to bring you into that land. You're going to see how wonderful it is. Well, now the time had come. They had to cross over the Jordan River. That's what they did in chapter 3 of the book of Joshua. They went through the process and the pathway of going through the Jordan River. The Ark of the Covenant, a wonderful picture of Christ. It's a wooden, sacred piece of furniture that was wooden, but it was overlaid with gold. It's a beautiful picture of Christ, the humanity and deity of Christ coming together in one entity. And so that Ark of the Covenant, the priests brought it down into the Jordan River. And yet again, God had parted the waters. He parted the waters in the Red Sea. And now he was parting the waters in the Jordan. And that Ark of the Covenant, borne by the priests, went down into the Jordan River, and those waters separated. There is to be a space between the Ark of the Covenant and the people of Israel. It highlights the holiness of God, that God stands alone, the Lord Jesus, the beautiful picture there, the Lord Jesus and his people. He leads his people into triumph. Now the time of triumph would be coming, with the walls of Jericho that would be coming, tumbling down, as the song says. And so they follow the Ark of the Covenant down into the Jordan River and then up on the other side. Beautiful picture, incidentally, of the fact that when we think of ordinances in the local church, we think of baptism. And what is baptism? Baptism is identifying with Christ in his death and his burial. And then, of course, in his resurrection, we identify with him as well. That's what Romans chapter 6 is all about. If we've been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall be planted in the likeness of his resurrection. And so the Ark of the Covenant goes down into the Jordan River. The people of God follow that Ark of the Covenant. We are to follow the Lord. That was a barrier, that river. The Jordan River was a barrier. But that barrier was being taken away as God's people followed the Ark of the Covenant. As we follow the Lord and identify with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, it means I put aside my interests and I have all the interest in following the Lord in this life. Then I come up on the other side, just like the Ark of the Covenant came up on the other side. And there they established stones, both in the middle of the river and on the edge of the river, to commemorate that great event. And they came up on the other side, and they were now in the land of promise. There was a couple of other things that they needed to do, to be reminded of what victory, what should be done in order for victory to be realized in their own life as a nation. But now God said in chapter 6 and verse 1, I've brought you to this place. There's a huge stronghold that is in front of you, the city of Jericho. And I'm going to give you the help and the strength and the resources to overcome and be victorious. You know, that's exactly what the Word of God tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1. That he's given us exceedingly, listen to this, exceedingly great and precious promises. That's what God has done for you and for me. That he has given to us all things that pertain to life, that's salvation. And to godliness, that's sanctification. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16, he says that we can triumph in Christ. And he it leads us into victory. And that's the picture of the Christian life. Now, there is definitely failure in the life of many Christians. There is discouragements. Things don't go the way that we want them to. And sometimes God brings these trials in our lives to help us to be reminded of our dependence on the Lord. James chapter 1. My friend, count it all joy when you fall into trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Sometimes trials come. And sometimes we suffer because of those trials. But on the flip side of that suffering is the glory that should follow. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that should follow afterwards. Sometimes these trials come and remind us of our need for dependence on the Lord. Sometimes defeat comes because of our own foolish actions. That's what happens in chapter 7. But we're occupied with chapter 6 right now. And the book of Joshua is a wonderful picture book. Things that really happened, all these things happened, it says, 1 Corinthians 10. But the lessons might come down to us. And so these things indeed did happen. But it's a wonderful picture book of how we deal with trials and problems and how we can advance in our walk with the Lord by doing things that he wants us to do. And that's what chapter 6 is all about. And isn't it interesting that when they came into the land, the very first battle they had to fight was one of the biggest cities, perhaps the biggest, in the land of Canaan. God wanted them to know that with him, there is victory. And if they just obey and do what he tells them to do, they could advance and progress as they enter into their inheritance. Now in 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 4, the apostle there says that we have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. And indeed we do. And it says in that verse that it's undefiled, it's incorruptible, undefiled, it's reserved in heaven for you. There's no question about it. We have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. But also, we have the opportunity to enter into the appreciation of all the things that God has given to us right now while we walk through this scene. In other words, God has given us his Holy Spirit to help us understand the Bible. God has given us promises to encourage us along the way. God has given us the fellowship of believers to encourage us and exhort us perhaps, and maybe at some times reprimand us. God has given spiritual resources to us so that we can advance and move ahead and make progress and enter into, at least in measure, the inheritance that he's given to us. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 says we've obtained an inheritance. That's past tense. So God has given these things, and we'll fully realize it when we're in heaven. But the question is, how far have we appreciated and appropriated the resources of God while we're still here in this life? And that's what Joshua is all about. It's a picture book on how we are to deal with the battles that we face. We do have battles. We have blessings. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places." In the heavenlies, in the heavenly realm. Not in heaven, but in heavenly places, heavenly sphere. But on the other hand, Ephesians chapter 6, the same book, chapter 6, verse 12, says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, in heavenly places. So Ephesians 1:3 says we have blessings in heavenly places, but in Ephesians 6:12 it says we have battles in heavenly places. So Canaan doesn't represent heaven like a lot of songs will say. You know, some of the songs out there, you can't always take your theology from the hymns. Is that right? You know, sometimes the wonderful hymns, some of the Fanny Crosby hymns that we sang this morning, excellent, and really communicate the truth. But also there are some hymns that kind of convey the idea that Canaan is equivalent to heaven. And that's not the case, because there were battles in Canaan. There's no battles in heaven. We get to heaven, we want to be there and know that the Lord is there and he's taking care of us, and sin and sorrow or cease in heaven. But there's no battles. And here there are battles that they would face. So Canaan, on the other hand, and Israel's advance into the promised land speaks then of the battles that we go through in order to advance in our Christian walk with Christ. And the resources and the lessons that we see here from Joshua 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, right on through the book, remind us of what we need to be on the watch for, to make sure we don't make mistakes, and how we can advance and progress as we enter into our inheritance. Now, the first thing that we see here is the opportunity that lay before them. Okay, they had the possibility of moving ahead for the Lord. We have the possibility of moving ahead for the Lord. Now, I'm not here to preach and say every single moment of every single day we're going to have victory. But when you think about it, the scripture does use some very powerful language. It says, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Let me read you those verses from Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Let me just tell you, is there any sense of doubt that God gives us in his word? What is the reason why we don't move further ahead in our Christian walk and our testimony for Christ? Let me read you the verse. "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Is there any doubt in those words? I don't see it. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Any doubt in that? Does it say some things? The scripture that is right in front of your eyes says all things. Verse 33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." That's all we have to answer to. Don't have to worry about any accusation or charge that comes from another source. This is God who justifies. Verse 34, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Christ, along with the Holy Spirit, making intercession for believers, one in heaven and one on earth, the Holy Spirit. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" The question is being asked, which obviously is the answer, no. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? All these things can come against the Christian, but it doesn't separate us from the love of Christ. We may have some tribulation. We may have distress. We may have persecution. These things happened to the Apostle Paul. Some of these things happened to Job. Tribulation and distress. Fine believer. Job is the perfect man in all the East, it says in chapter 1. These things are a believer are not exempt from. But it doesn't separate us from the love of Christ. As it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37. Yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Wonderful verse. I hope that you have that verse committed to memory. That's one of those verses that you can take all your life long through this journey on earth, on your spiritual journey, and be encouraged by God's precious word. And so the nation of Israel had the promises before them. They had the resources available to them. God has given us the resources, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, as we mentioned, these exceedingly great and precious promises, so that we can advance in our walk with the Lord. We don't have to be mediocre in our faith. We don't have to be defeated. We don't have to be overly discouraged. We may, and there may be a reason for it. Maybe it's because we're not taking full advantage of what God has provided for us. And so now the nation of Israel are standing before this large stronghold, this Canaanite stronghold. And they have the opportunity, like we have the opportunity. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Let me read you those words. That's a great encouragement to us as well. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient for ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And then those great words found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. So those are the opportunities. And this was an opportunity. It wasn't an automatic for the nation of Israel. And triumph and victory is not an automatic for the Christian. There needs to be a pathway that we take. There needs to be a process. There needs to be the prerequisites that needed to be adhered to. Chapter 1, some of those prerequisites, a law to obey, a leader to follow, Joshua, captain of the Lord's hosts, perfect picture of Christ in some instances, leading his people into victory. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that Christ leads many sons to glory, following the Lord, obeying his word, relying on him, waiting for his guidance, trusting in him, communicating with him. Joshua there meets the Lord, an Old Testament appearance of Christ in chapter 5, just before this chapter, communicates with him, gets the go ahead. All these things have their parallels in the Christian life. Beautiful pictures here in the Old Testament of the Christian life and concepts and precepts. Israel is different than the church, we know that. But the spiritual concepts and principles, in many cases, are the same. And so Jericho stands before them. The opportunity is there for victory. The question is, what would they do? Well, the obstacle, of course, is standing in front of them. That's the city of Jericho. Adversary, it was, that would block the way. We have adversaries that block our way in advancing in the Christian life. What are those adversaries? It's the trinity of resistance, the trinity of evil, if you will. The world, the flesh, and the devil. All against us. The devil, the word Satan, means adversary. So he's our adversary. In Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua the high priest, a different Joshua than the one here in this book, he wants to minister before the Lord. And it says there, Zechariah chapter 3, that Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him, to oppose him. You see, we who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior understand we have a responsibility to move forward. But there's resistance. The devil doesn't want. He lost the battle regarding salvation. Praise the Lord that we have salvation, full and free, and an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. But now, he wants to keep us in spiritual kindergarten. He wants to keep us at a low level. He wants us to try to trust in our own strength rather than in the Lord. And so therefore, he's going to do anything he can do to prevent and thwart our progress. So what does he do? He's not omniscient. Only the Lord is. But he can observe. And he can see your vulnerabilities. He can see your weaknesses. He can see what you're drawn toward. And just by outward observation, he can say, well, this is what that believer has an issue with, a problem with. Jericho represented this big obstacle in the way. And God's people have obstacles too. And it can be different obstacles for different people. For one, it might be a desire for money. It might be covetousness. It might be greed. It might be selfish ambition. In another case, it might be lust. In another case, it might be bitterness, lack of forgiveness, resentment. Whatever it might be, that could be the Jericho that blocks the way. In order for the nation of Israel to move forward, they needed to deal with Jericho, which was a stronghold that blocked the way. And for Christians to move ahead in their walk with the Lord, with walk with Christ, there may be a Jericho that's blocking the way. What is that Jericho? What is your Jericho? What is my Jericho? And so this is the question that we need to ask ourselves as we look at the Word of God. And how does Jericho fall? It falls exactly the way that God lays out here in chapter 6. And what was that way? Well, it was contingent upon obedience. That obstacle was there. Paul had said, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, there is a great and effectual door awaiting for me for ministry. 1 Corinthians 16, 9. But there are many adversaries. People that resist. The world resists, by the way. You know, it has its things to voice against us, things that to draw us in, little snares. There is the Vanity Fair of the world that wants to draw us into enjoyment and get us away from the things of the Lord. You know, someone told me one time the word amusement, you know, we all are sometimes taken up with amusements. What's amusement? Well, muse means to think. And the prefix A before that means against thinking. So amusement gets us away of thinking of the realities of life. It gets us distracted. And how many distractions are there in the world today? People don't go to church. They have other things to do. Amusements. Things that take us away from certain spiritual priorities. And so there's the world, the flesh, and the devil, as we've mentioned. Well, in order to overcome these things, there needs to be obedience to the Word of God. And we don't do these things in our own strength, just like the nation of Israel would not do them in their own strength. Notice what God tells them to do. It says in verse 2 of chapter 6, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war, and you shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And so that whole long explanation that we already read, God laid it out very clearly. They were to do something. You know, sometimes when people refer to this passage, they make it sound like the nation of Israel didn't do anything. They did do some things. They got dressed up for battle. That's one thing. The armed people, it talks about the armed people that were there. In verse 9, the armed men went before the priests. They all had to get up and get out. They had to get the trumpets. They had to do all these things. They had to be in battle formation. So they did do something. They were told to do these things. So that was obedience. But instead of going out armed in the strength of the flesh or the strength of their military, they went out there with these trumpets. And they were told to circle the city once each day. And then the next day, circle it again. And go back home. And the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth day. But then on the last day, the Sabbath, then they were to circle it seven times. And at that point, when the command came, as Joshua had reiterated here, he said, when you get to that point, verse 10, at the very end of that verse, it says, when I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. And that's exactly what happened. They shouted, and the walls of Jericho came down. Now, most people envision the walls of Jericho that came tumbling down fell inward. You would think that, right? You shout, you blow the trumpet, as if the force of the air of those trumpets blew against the walls and they fell flat. But archaeologists will tell you, we've been to the site there in Jericho a couple times. The walls of Jericho fell outward. That's the miracle. They came out. Makes no sense. It's as if the unseen hand of God was pushing them from the out, from inside to the outside. And so when they fell out, then they used these as a ramp and they ascended into the city and destroyed the city. Liberal Christianity will look at this portion and say, oh, how horrible that the Israelites exterminated the Canaanites in this case and in other cases. Scripture tells us that that society was so debauched, that society was so evil, that the iniquity of the Amorites in Abraham's day hadn't yet come to the full. But now they had. And because they had, God was exerting judgment on that society because the absolute evil that existed in that society. He was using the nation of Israel as a rod of his chastisement against the nation. God judges nations. He can't resurrect the nations in the future and pull them up to judge them then. He judges them in real time, we might say, because of national sins. America needs to pay attention to that as well. And so the Israelites were obedient to the Lord. And when they were obedient to the Lord, then the Lord gave them victory. And that's what we read about. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Not by power or by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Judges chapter 15, we hear the account of Samson. Samson, you know, he was defeated many times in his experience. But at the very end of his life, he called upon the Lord. Things that he should have done all during his experience previous to that. A checkered past, if there ever was one. Powerful man, physically, but not morally. He was weak. And he fell into problem after problem after problem. He's like the carnal believer who has tremendous opportunities for the Lord. And sometimes every now and then shows that ability. But then falls flat on his face. But at the very end of his life, he calls upon the Lord. And he's able to go against the Philistine in the Philistine temple and put his hands against the pillars and push those pillars out. He had great strength. So then we read about Samson in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and you would think by reading the testimony of Samson, he was absolutely perfect in his life. That's the wonderful thing about the Lord. Forgives us our sins. And Samson is listed there in the God's Hall of Fame in chapter 11 without any mention of the things that he had done wrong. He was with the Lord. And God had remembered the great things that he had done for the Lord. And so here is the obedience of the nation of Israel. And because of that obedience, they made progress. And they triumphed in this great obstacle that was before them. And you can have progress and triumph and victory, regardless of what had happened in the past. The nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. And God had given them a great victory as a nation. And that's the outcome of it. That's what we see. The outcome, the victory. And that's what we're reminded of. Verse 20 says the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. excuse me. And it happened and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Tremendous thing that happened. And it's the consequence of obeying the Lord. And that's what we read, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. What are we told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5? Let me read you those words, powerful words. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the obedience to Christ. What those words are saying is that every believer may have a Jericho, a stronghold that blocks the path of progress in our walk with the Lord. In order for that stronghold to come down, there needs to be obedience and tapping into the resources that God has given to us from His precious Word. What is your Jericho? What is my Jericho? What's preventing me from moving ahead and triumphing in the work of the Lord? Well, you know, we have wonderful hymns that remind us of these great truths. This is one. Encamped along the hills of light, Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. God has given us all things that pertain to life, life and godliness. He's made us more than conquerors through Him who loved us. God has given you those resources. Have you entered into your inheritance? Are you appreciating and appropriating the spiritual resources that God has given to us at our disposal? His Word. Tapping into the understanding of His Word. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to remind you of the promises that God has given to us in His precious Word. That's available to us so that we walk in triumph and in victory in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious Word. We thank you, Father, for the spiritual history that we have before us. The actual history of the nation of Israel going into the land of promise, what you had promised them, and given us a blueprint, a pattern to follow in spiritual victory. We pray, Father, that we might take full advantage of our resources and our blessings in Christ, so that we too have the enjoyment of all these blessings and understand your presence and your power working in and through us. Thank you again for the assembly here. Pray your blessing on this meeting. We ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.